Genesis chapter 7. Genesis 7. We come, you remember last week as we looked at the ending of chapter 6, I said that it was the first part of the narrative here dealing with Noah and the flood. Tonight is part 2, in case you're wondering. There will be four parts that will be dealing with Noah in the flood. Last week, in the first part, we saw that like Noah, Jesus obeyed God's plan of salvation for us. And since he did that for us, we are then called to live in the same kind of obedience today as his people. And tonight, we get to the section that deals primarily with the flood. And we're going to be focusing on the flood in particular. So you'll notice when I read the passage in just a minute, it's going to talk about some of the animals. As I said last week, we're going to deal with the animals next week. So I am going to be skipping over the information about the animals tonight, and we'll be coming back to that, Lord willing, next week. So with those things being said, let's give our attention. I'm going to read the entirety of this seventh chapter, all 24 verses. This is God's perfect word. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you seven each of every clean animal, a male and his female, two each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female. Also seven each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after seven more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made." And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. So Noah with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, and of everything that creeps on the earth. Two by two they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on the dry land, died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. And there we end the reading of God's most holy word. Well, earlier this week when the cold weather was being forecasted, I'm sure that many of you were concerned about it. I'm sure that many of you made sure that you were ready for it, but I'm willing to guess that none of you were truly scared of it. because you knew that even though you get into temperatures below zero, yes, that can be dangerous. You knew that no matter what, you had a home to go to and a home to stay in. A home that would protect you from the wind, a home that would keep you warm from the cold. And so we weren't worried about freezing to death because we knew that we had shelter from it. And in the same way, that is how we as Christians should think of the coming judgment of God. Right? We should be concerned about it, yes. We should make sure we're ready for it, yes. But we shouldn't be truly scared of it. Because as with the cold weather, we know that we have shelter to protect us from it. And that's what this passage tonight brings to our attention. It shows us that while judgment is coming, if we know Jesus, then we have salvation from that judgment. If we know Jesus, we have salvation from it. And to make it even better for us, we're also shown here tonight that God ensures we'll receive that salvation. That God puts his seal upon it, and God makes sure that it happens. And so as we look at these verses, this is the main point I want us to see and to take home from it this evening. And that is, if you are a believer this evening, you need to know that you will be saved from the coming judgment because of your relationship with Jesus. And since God ensures this, bless him for it. You will be saved from the coming judgment because of your relationship with Jesus. Since God ensures this, bless him. Bless him for it. Well, let's see first this evening. Like the flood in Noah's day, God's wrath will one day be unleashed upon the ungodly. Last week in chapter 6, we talked about Noah building the ark. In particular, we talked about why he was to build the ark, and we saw that it was God's plan of saving his people from the judgment of the flood. And as I said earlier, it's this judgment of the flood that we want to think about this evening. And so if you look again at the passage, God says here to Noah in verse 4, "For after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made." So as we see here, God was going to flood the earth, and sadly, he was going to do this so that every living thing that was not already in the sea was going to die. This included animals as well as people. And of course, we know this was not the animals' fault. That's not why this was happening. But as we saw last week, it was because of the wickedness of the people. And we saw that in chapter 3, 11 to 13, the people would not live for their Creator. They would only live for themselves. They would not worship the one who was their Lord. And so being a just God, God was now giving them what they deserved for their sins. He was going to wash the earth clean of its sinfulness. And as we see here in our text tonight, particularly in verse 4 and then later in verse 11, God would cause these floodwaters to come from two sources. At first, we're told that he would send rain from heaven. And then second, we're told that God would cause the fountains of the deep to be broken up. Now, we don't know exactly what that means. It could be that he was going to cause the oceans to overflow. Maybe it was an eruption of some kind of subterranean water. We don't know exactly, but the point is, water was going to be coming down from above, and water was going to be coming up from below. Right? So lots of water coming, and as we're told here in verse 4, it would last for 40 days until the water reached its highest level. Now, as we think of this flood, I want us to note two things in particular, and in particular, what the flood teaches us about God's judgment. And the first thing is, the flood was severe. The flood was severe. As we've seen, God sent Noah to preach to the people, and Noah was calling the people to repent before it was too late. So the people who perished, right, they had at least heard that judgment was coming, presumably. They didn't know exactly when it was coming, but there had been years and years of this warning coming, and yet they didn't know exactly when. And so when it came, and the floodwaters began to flow, and the tide began to rise, it would have caught them off guard entirely. And then in verse 18, Moses says that the waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, which is interesting because I think what this is communicating to us is that the floodwaters were not a mere trickle. It wasn't one drop after another, but it was a torrent. It was a gushing. It was an eruption. It was like a waterfall as the waters were coming upon the earth. And we're also told here that the waters rose to a great height. If you look at verse 20, they prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. So the waters went as high as 22 and a half feet above the highest mountain. Right? That's what that means. And perhaps worst of all, the flood lasted roughly a year in total. I don't want to get too caught up here in the chronology, but if you look at verse 11, and then if you look at chapter 8, verses 13 and 14, this is what you'll see. It was not a short flood, to say the least. So, if you thought you were a good swimmer, if you thought you could climb to the highest mountain, it didn't matter. Given the severity of the flood, no one could survive it. And that's because, secondly, I want us to note here that the flood was catastrophic. It was not a small flood just in one little place. It was a worldwide universal flood that covered the earth. Now, if you look at verse 19, Moses says, "And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered." And so because of that, then, what happened? It killed all the living creatures on earth as well. Verse 21, "And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died." So, verse 23, "He destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle." Did you catch how many times just in those three verses Moses said the words, "all died and destroyed"? It's everywhere to again make this point. As commentator R. Kent Hughes puts it, the picture is one of total, unexceptionable death. It was severe. It was catastrophic because God's judgment at the end of time is also going to be severe and catastrophic. If you had to come up with a list of the worst events ever to happen in human history, what would you put on the list? I'm sure you'd probably put the terrorist attacks of September 11th when 3,000 Americans were killed. You'd probably also think of the Holocaust when 6 million Jews were unjustly murdered. You might also think of the Black Death in the Middle Ages when a third of the world's population all died from the bubonic plague. And those certainly were some pretty terrible events. Yeah, but you see what we're being told here in Genesis 7 is that as bad as those events were, none of them come anywhere close to comparing to the flood of Noah's day. Nothing comes close to it. It was truly, second only, of course, to the day Christ was crucified, the worst event in human history. And that right there should tell us something about how seriously God takes the sin of his creatures. In the flood, everyone died. All the animals, all the birds, all the people. Old, young, black, white. It didn't matter. If you were ungodly on that day, you perished in the waters of God's wrath. And the point we're to see in all of this is that so it will be one day in the future as well. And Jesus says in Matthew 24:37, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Right? In other words, God has recorded the instance of the flood for us here in Genesis 7 because it points us to the greater judgment that awaits on the day of Christ's return. And so we have to understand that just as it was in Noah's day, the Bible here is saying that there is going to be a day and a time when people, though they had been warned, will suddenly be taken away in the floodwaters of wrath. When they, having not bowed the knee to King Jesus, not received his gift of salvation, will receive the punishment due for their sins. And what we're to see here is that it will be no light matter. And Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1-3, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say, 'Peace and safety,' then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. This is what we need to see. Like the flood in Noah's day, God's wrath is coming one day in the future. But, thankfully, that's not all we see in this passage. Because as we come to the second point, you as a believer need to know that you will be saved and delivered and set free from this coming judgment because you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So as we just saw, when God released the floodwaters, all the people drowned. It brought about total unexceptionable death, as Kent Hughes put it. But there was one group of people, granted a small group, but one group of people who survived. And boys and girls, who were they? Noah and his family, because they were in the ark. If you look back at verse 1, God invites both Noah and his household into the ark. And then down in verse 23, we read at the second half of the verse, they were destroyed from the earth, only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And so while the entire world population was going to perish in this flood, Noah and his family would come through it safely. Now, why is that? And this is the question we have to ask ourselves. Why is it that Noah and his family got to be in the ark, but all the others had to die? Well, for Noah, I think we can understand, can't we? As we saw last time in chapter 6, verse 9, we're told that Noah was just, or he was a righteous man. He was blameless in his generations, Moses tells us. Moses was a man who walked with God. He trusted the Lord. He kept the Lord's commandments. Now, as I said last week, that doesn't mean that Noah was perfect. Of course, Noah was not perfect. He had his sins. But it's to say that Noah's life was not characterized by lawlessness. Noah's life was characterized by faithfulness. He was a man of God. Now, in the grand scheme of things, yes, Noah was not saved by his works. That's not the point. He was saved by grace through faith like the rest of us. But here's what I want us to think about and focus on tonight. Why was Noah's family saved? Have you ever thought about that? Nowhere are we told that Noah's family was righteous. Not a single place. Why do they get to be on the ark? Well, we read over it often, if you're like me, but we're actually told the answer here at the beginning of our passage. Let me read it for you again in verse 1. Right. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." Did you catch it? Did you see what he's saying there? It's not because Noah's family is righteous that they got to be in the ark. It's because Noah was righteous that they got to be in the ark. That's the point. Right? In the Hebrew, it's even clearer. The word "you" is placed in the front. God is literally saying, because you, Noah, I have seen as righteous, you and your family can now go into the ark. And John Currid explains it this way. He says, because Noah is righteous, his family benefits and shares in the deliverance. Right? They're not the reason for their salvation. Noah is the reason for their salvation. And it's a beautiful picture of the gospel there. Again, Noah was not perfect. He was saved by grace. But Noah here is a beautiful type of Christ and a picture for us of what he does in the gospel. Because the rest of the Bible does tell us that as believers, yes, this judgment is coming. We're going to be saved from it. We're going to survive it because as believers, we're in the ark. And so we are safe. We have shelter. But as we see here with Noah, we're not going to survive because of anything we have done. We're going to survive solely because of what Jesus has done. And so do you see the beautiful picture here? As Noah is the reason for his family's salvation, so we are to understand that Jesus is the reason for our salvation. And so what we have to remember is that we're not in the ark because we deserve to be there. We're in the ark because we're related, if you will. We have a relationship with the one who deserves to be there. I remember seeing on the news a few years ago after the Denver Broncos won the Super Bowl. This was not on Sunday night. It was during the week as they were interviewing Peyton Manning. And I remember being struck that as they were interviewing Peyton Manning, the star quarterback for the Broncos that year, that his son was with him. Right, so he was down there on the field with Peyton Manning as Peyton Manning was being interviewed by the newscasters. There was his son. The son was always there, and I remember being struck by it because if you looked in the background, there were no other kids down there, Yet there was this one kid always there, right by the star quarterback. And so it leaves you thinking, why does this kid get to be there? How did he get to be with the star quarterback tonight? Well, you know the answer. Well, that kid happened to be Peyton Manning's son. And so he had that great privilege. And you realize, so it is for our salvation. We didn't win the game, as it were. But we're related to the star quarterback. And so we get to be on the field at the end of it. Paul says in Romans 5:19, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, yes, but so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous." So just like Noah's family was saved because of their relationship with him, so the people of God today will be saved because of our relationship with Jesus, the one who is the righteous man. Remember, this is what we saw last week. Noah is a type of Christ, the righteous man living in an unrighteous world. Here is the righteous man, Jesus Christ. And so I realize, as you look at Genesis 7, there's a lot we could talk about how we need to be like Noah, or we could be like Noah, or we are like Noah. But what I wanted us to think about tonight is, in this sense, we're not like Noah. Noah's like Jesus. We're like the family. We're the unrighteous ones, but happen to be in a relationship with the Lord by his grace, and so we are saved nonetheless. If we know Jesus Christ, if we have a relationship with him, we will be saved. We have shelter. We're in the ark when the flood comes in the future. And there's one other thing I want us to think about tonight, and that is what makes this whole situation even better is that God ensures this will be the case. God ensures it. Let's look now at verse 16. "So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in." So here we're told that when Noah and his family got into the ark, God shut the door behind him. And I think there are two things for us to note about that. The first is that as God shut in Noah and his family, he was at the same time shutting out everybody else. And this is hard for us to think about. But it seems that perhaps as the flood was rising and people were beginning to realize, I should have been listening to Noah for these 120 years that he was preaching, that now they're maybe trying to get into the ark. And here's God not letting them get into the ark because they had their chance. As we've seen, God gave them 120 years to repent. God's patience does not last forever. God had been patient for a long time, and now his patience was gone. And so now that the floodwaters had begun, no longer could they repent, no longer could they be saved. Now it was time for them to be judged. And we have to realize, so it will be at the time Christ returns. Right? The door of God's mercy will be shut on that day. There will be no second chances when we die or when Christ returns. And so we have to ask ourselves, am I ready? Am I in the ark of God's salvation today? Do I know the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the first thing we have to think about. But secondly, and this is what I want us to focus on primarily, is that when God shut the door behind Noah and his family, he was also ensuring their salvation. Because you see, by saying that Noah shut them in, or God rather shut them in, it's implied that this was not a door for man to open and close. This was a door that was sealed by the Lord himself. And so as the flood waters were raging and the water is pouring around them, perhaps frighteningly so, God was making sure that Noah and his family could not foolishly get out of the boat. As the flood waters raged and as the ark was now tossing and turning, God was making sure that Noah and his family did not fall out of the boat either. By shutting the door, God was making sure that they were in the ark throughout the entire flood. From the first drop of rain, the drying of the land, God was guaranteeing that at the end they would make it out safe and sound on the other side. And what's so amazing is that this is exactly what God does for us today who have a relationship with the Lord. He doesn't leave it up to us to make sure we stay in the ark, as it were, but the Bible says, no, he shuts us in. He shuts the door behind us. He doesn't leave it up to us to keep the faith or somehow persevere on our own, but rather he causes us to persevere. I remember when one of my sons was first learning to sleep in a big boy bed, a toddler bed, not in a crib with caged walls, right? He often wanted to come out of his room over and over and over. And so for a period of time, we couldn't lock the door from the outside. And please don't judge me as of being a bad parent here. But what we did is we got a bungee cord, we tied it around the doorknob, and then connected it to a hook on the wall. So he could jiggle the door, but he couldn't get out. And we did that so that we made sure he was safe. Don't worry. We don't lock our kids in rooms. We knew what was going on. But we did it because he had to learn when it's bedtime, it's bedtime. We don't mess around with that. But also because if he was getting up in the night and wandering, he's very young at the time, wandering through the house while Ann and I are sleeping on the other part of the house, this was not a safe situation for him to be in. Now, we could always hear when he was jiggling the door, so we were always able to be there and take care of him. But we were doing this to keep him safe. And in a similar way, if it was up to stay in the ark, the reality is we would probably jump out. Have you ever thought about that? We would jump out. Because we're prone to stray, the Bible says. We can have the greatest thing in the world, and yet we're prone to throw it away and walk away from it. And so what did God do to make sure we don't? He's locked the door behind us. He's kept us in. You realize, from beginning to end, the Bible says God ensures your complete salvation. That he is the one who's given you the relationship with Jesus. He's the one who makes sure you stay in the relationship with Jesus so that when the judgment comes, you'll still be in that place of safety and you'll escape the judgment you deserve. Now, Peter puts it beautifully in some of my favorite verses, 1 Peter 1, 3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, believer, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Right, do you see that? God is keeping you. He is keeping you. He's reserved heaven for you. Now he's keeping you so that you'll get heaven. That God is ensuring our salvation. And so then, what is to be our response? Well, I think Peter answers that question for us in 1 Peter 1 when he says, we're to bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who's done this for us. So as you think of your certain salvation from the judgment to come, bless the Lord for it. May that be your heart's desire as you go home tonight. Right? Give him your thanks and praise. Give him your service and obedience. Most of all, give him the entirety of your life. Because you and I, we deserve to sink to the very bottom and die as they did. But we won't, because God has graciously given us a relationship with his Son, and he ensures we'll escape the judgment in the end. And so let's bless the Lord for the salvation he's given to us. Let's pray. Lord, it can be hard for us to think of judgment, and it can be quite a challenge to believe that this is who you are, this is what you would do. We pray, Lord, that you would help us not to put up any of those obstacles in our minds, but to really learn from this tonight, that you are a holy God. And this is so instructive for us, just how much you hate sin. And if you treated us as we deserve, none of us would be here this evening. We would be gone entirely. We thank you, Lord, that you are not only a just and holy God, but you are a good and a loving and merciful God. And we thank you that just as you provided salvation for Noah and his family, you do that for us today as well. We thank you, Jesus, for being condemned that we might be saved. And we thank you, Lord, that you are working in us, ensuring our salvation, finishing the work that you have started within us. We bless you for that. Lord, would you continue to strengthen our faith, and most of all, help us tonight to appreciate all the more what you are saving us from. It's by your grace that you're actually saving us from yourself, from your wrath, and from your justice. And so we pray that you would help us to bless you with all that we have for the grace that you've bestowed upon us. And if there are any here tonight, young or old, who don't yet have a relationship with Jesus, give them that relationship this evening. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.